Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're in Matthew 20. We've been in this series on the incarnation, and when we talk about incarnation, we know at Christmas time that we use the name Emmanuel to refer to God, which means God is with us. And what does that mean and how that should affect our lives is a question in the conversation we've been having this summer. Why should that matter to us? And I've been kind of beating this drum of it matters. The key thing was that God came and took on flesh. He knew what we needed. He came, built a relationship with us, and then he died, which was integral to our salvation. The Old Testament said there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Jesus knew that, and he became the sacrifice for us all. So there's no longer a temple sacrifice required yearly. Jesus was that sacrifice once for all so that we could eternally live with him. And so that's the reason we worship. However, when Jesus tells his disciples, go and kind of do what I've taught you to do and be like me, we have to look at what was it that Jesus was like. And we know, because it's what we celebrate as a Christian church, that Jesus was a God who came. He dwelt among us. I mean, in the first couple weeks, I haven't said it in a couple weeks, but the first few weeks we said it a lot, was I think it's important that Jesus, God of the universe, the creator of all things, came and lived among us for 30 years before anybody ever knew who he was. Which flies in the face of our modern church kind of attitude, is we just figure we'll plant a flag and everybody should know who we are. Because we got good marketing, we've got to write social media, we got, you know, whatever it is, right? We just sent out the good mailer. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came and he learned the community. And I think that has some things to say, and we've said them. And if you missed them, you can go back and listen to the podcast. But then we also see that Jesus, in his coming and dwelling amongst us, got to learn our rhythms, knew our pain, knew what brought us joy. He took that and knew how to speak to us. You know, it says in one place that Jesus spoke in parables constantly. One scripture says Jesus never taught when he wasn't teaching in parables. But the interesting thing is, at the end of a lot of his parables, the one we read last week specifically, but a lot of them, he said, those who have ears, let them hear. And the interesting thing about that is we know that the Pharisees and the people who knew the law and read the law and studied the law and could memorize it and could actually recite it, they were the guys who looked at the situation and said, well, I don't understand what he's saying. He's talking gibberish. He's not making sense, or he's talking about something else. But it was those folks who are kind of cast out who kind of got it. And I think that should speak volumes to us. I think one of the reasons Jesus spoke in parables was because if you were really looking for the truth could be found in the parable. And if you weren't looking for truth, then you could easily miss it. And a lot of times we saw the Pharisees weren't really looking for truth. They were just wanting to be right. And that even happens to us today. If we want to win an argument, we can absolutely ignore the truth that lies in there just because we want to be right, right? And so that's what happens. And so Jesus does speak and teach in parables, and we're going to read one of those this morning, and it's about the workers in the vineyard, right? It's one of the harder ones. But I think it has a lot to say to us today. So Matthew 20. Matthew 20, and we're going to start in verse 1. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. And about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. And so they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. And he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. And when evening came, The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received his denarius. And so when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you last because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Let's pray. God, through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you take the meaning in this parable and bury it deep in our hearts? May it change how we see our world and how we interact with those around us. In your name we pray, God. Amen. In verses 1 through 4, it starts out, for the kingdom of heaven is like. And so this morning we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. Okay? The kingdom of heaven, that's an important phrase, and we see it a lot. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So the kingdom of heaven. And in this parable, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning and he hired workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. I'll pay you whatever is right. Rightness is the language of justice and mercy. We see it throughout the Old Testament in the prophets. And in this parable, if you don't already have this idea in your brain, the landowner is God. And this landowner is going to do what is right. Justice and mercy is the nature of God. And if you don't ever get justice and mercy, or you can't ever get it completely nailed down your head unless you have a kingdom perspective. Remember, Jesus starts this prayer about, said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's right. But then when we read the end of the parable, like in our minds, and we're going to get there because that's part of the complaint, is that's not right. We have good American genes, right? You get what you work for. And if you don't work, you don't get it. And I just want to start out this from the very beginning. If we're talking about being incarnational, and we're talking about people looking at us and seeing a picture of the kingdom of God, if that's our attitude with people, they're not going to get a picture of the kingdom of God, because God said this is what the kingdom of God is like. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. And it's hard for us, because when we look at the scripture and we see what the kingdom of God is like, you know, God, Jesus tells these parables, the kingdom of God is like yeast. The kingdom of God is like yeast works in a dough, and it's like the mustard seed, and it's like the vineyard workers, and it's like the pearl that was buried in this, you know, this treasure, and they found the, and he goes through all these things. There's a section of Matthew where he says the kingdom of God is like about 10 times in about a 20 verse span. He just does these really kind of quick parables, and it's confusing, because it's like, well, just tell me what it is. And we can't, because the kingdom of God is not a static thing. It's dynamic. And we don't really completely get it. And Jesus is saying, like, this is what the kingdom of God is like, and it can't be nailed down. And we want to put it into a category and say, okay, this is the kingdom of God. Let me just do this, and I'm good. And it's not like that. It's dynamic. It's not static. It can't be nailed down. We can read in Acts 2, and it says they shared everything in common. Was the kingdom of God like communism? Well, kind of. Is it like socialism? Kind of. Is it like capitalism? Definitely. But we can't nail it down. The kingdom of God will not be confined to our codes and our set regulations. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than anything that we can put into it. And one thing that we see when Jesus comes is the kingdom of God is about others. It was the others is why Jesus left heaven and came to earth, right? It wasn't because we were like him and he wanted to come hang out with us. I mean, we were made in his image, and that was about as far as it went. Because we were sinful and he wasn't. But he came to us. And interestingly enough, at the time he came to the Jewish community who were kind of constantly oppressed and downcast and pushed to the edges of society. And that's who the Messiah came through. But that wasn't the end of the story. God is still working, so the kingdom of God is still like this, which doesn't give us permission to outcast anybody. Because God was constantly coming through those who were pushed to the outside of society. The day laborers is who he's specifically speaking about in this story. The day laborer who was going to get paid a denarius wage, which was about as much as it cost to feed a family for one day. And which is why they were day laborers. It's why we read in the Old Testament, says in Leviticus, says don't hold back money from those who work in your vineyard on a daily basis because they need it, right? They're day laborers for a reason. That's why they were getting paid at the end of the day, because they needed it to survive. And so Jesus is talking, telling this picture of the kingdom of God through the lens of these people who were pushed to the edge of society, the poorest of the poor, to people who had to work and needed their money that day or they did not survive. And that's who Jesus is telling this story about. He's telling it through the stranger, the oppressed, the marginalized. The kingdom of God can't be nailed down into categories. It's much bigger than what we think. And then it gets to the complaint. And what is the complaint? Well, we all know the complaint. In fact, if you ever worked a job or was it any sort of committee or group in school or anything, I mean, I just remember it kind of like in groups in school, there would always be that one guy who never really did the work, but he got the same grade as everybody else. That wasn't ever fair, I didn't think. You may have worked jobs before where someone got paid the same or more than you for doing less work. It doesn't seem fair, and so that's the complaint. We understand that complaint. If you've read this parable before, if you're honest with yourself, you may have said, man, what's going on with this? That's not right. If we look at it through the lens of our belief in God and what we've done for God our whole lives, it doesn't seem fair that God could give someone the same blessing he gives us. They've only been at it for 5 minutes. I've been doing this my whole life. What do I get? We're going to talk about that. This is the complaint. It's a complaint we understand. In verse 3, about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. And so they went. And he went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. And about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one's hired us, they answered. And he said to them, you go also and work in my vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, which is interesting that this landowner had a foreman, right? Because who was going out? Why wasn't the foreman doing his job? Who was going out hiring, right? It was the landowner. That speaks to the relational nature of the God that we serve. That it was God who came out and did the hiring process, which should also speak to us, because you can't hate someone. You can't be prejudiced against someone. You can't categorize people that you know. When you get to know them, you can't just throw them away. I had a buddy of mine, whose name I won't use, but there's a friend of mine when I was in high school, early college. We'll call him Chris. Chris is not his real name, but Chris and I used to hang out a good bit. I was better friends with his brother, but we hung out. I liked him when he came around. It was always a good time. And then one day, probably 3 or 4 years into the friendship, and I used to go over to Chris's brother's house like every day, all the time. I mean, my mom and dad knew, you know, I was out of the house, so to speak, but I was still living there, you know, during college or whatever. If I was ever home for a college break or over summer break, every single night I was at Chris's brother's apartment, hanging out. And he was a good guy. And his brother was there a lot because he was kind of living with him in this situation for a while. And just got to build a really good friendship with this guy. And then it comes out a couple years down the road that, now remember, this is mid-90s, that he's gay. I'm just going to be honest with you. In the mid-90s, I had not personally had friends who were gay. There was one kid in my high school that I remembered people talked about being gay. That was it. And it's a different world, right? 20 years later, it's a completely different world. But that was reality. And I was really faced with this choice of, well, what do I do now? Because I'd been brought up in a really conservative church, and that's sin, and you don't hang out with sin, period. Or at least that sin, right? They also said smoking was a sin, but it was, you know, if you hung out with people who smoked, it was all right. But that was a bad sin, right? They would probably have been cooler if I hung out with a murderer than if I'd hung out with Chris, honestly. And I was forced with this idea of, what am I going to do? Like, I can't categorize this guy anymore, because before I could say, that's gay, dude, move on. Or fill in the blank, whatever it is. That person's on welfare. I know their story. Move on. I couldn't move on. I knew Chris. The landowner was this relational guy. He knew the day laborer. He couldn't just categorize him. He loved him. It's hard to hate. It's hard to categorize. It's hard to be prejudiced against someone that you know. That's just an aside in this story. We'll continue. And so he told the foreman, pay him, starting with the last and going to the first. And so the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received the denarius. They received the same thing that the people right at the beginning of the day were told they were going to receive. So this next verse makes a lot of sense. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. We get that part of the story. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the work in the heat of the day. And that's the complaint. Because they were looking for some kind of equality, right? Equal work for equal pay. So in their minds, they're probably thinking, I get about 9 or 10 denarius because I've worked 9 or 10 hours longer than these guys who only worked an hour, and they got the same thing. And the kingdom of God throws this idea of equality out the window. But what it puts in its place is a concept that's unbelievably harder to wrap our minds around. And it's a concept of equity. Because equality is everybody getting the same thing. Equity is everybody getting what they need. I don't know if you've ever seen it. When I was reading through this text, this picture kept popping up in my head. There's a picture of like 4 people or 3 people probably standing on boxes trying to look over a fence. And one guy has a really high, they all have like the same size box, right? But one guy's really tall, and so he can see over the fence. The next guy's a little bit shorter. He can barely see over the fence. Third guy's real short. He can't see anything but wood. That was a picture of equality. Everybody got the same size box. The picture of the kingdom that God's painting here is one of equity. Because remember, they're all day laborers. They all need. I mean, a denarius is barely enough to eat for the day. They all needed a denarius. It was a picture of everybody having a box so they could see the same height, right? So their eyes were there where they could see. They didn't all have the same. And that's the picture of the kingdom of God. But we have to be honest. If we're ever going to allow the Holy Spirit to change us, we have to be honest and say, man, in our system, the way it's set up for us, is that doesn't make sense, because if I work hard, I expect more. The goodness of the landowner is that mercy and just is in stark contrast sometimes to fairness. The Bible blows up all our notions of what justice and mercy are, because a lot of times we think justice is everybody kind of getting the same thing, but that sometimes that's not what people need. If you've lived in a dark room your whole life and weren't ever given the proper nutrition, but you were asked to play a sport, and this other person was like, Heather, I'm going to need your help here. What was the Russian's name in Rocky IV? What was it? Drago. Remember? I mean, you may not have seen it. I was a big Rocky fan. Heather is, she told me that all Italians know Rocky. That was from Heather. I don't know if that's true. But not Rocky IV. It stops at Rocky III. Mr. T was the best Rocky. But anyway, Drago, you know, and the other person's like also asked to play the same sport, but they're given all the things. They put the stimulants on their body to kind of help their muscles work even when they're not working, getting all the stuff. And then they go out and compete against each other. Equity's not then stopping like at mid-match and saying, okay, this hadn't been fair, but we're going to stop giving him the treatments we've been giving him. We're going to start feeding you proper food, but y'all keep going, right? Equity is like, no, you're going to need a lot more to catch up to where this guy's at. And that's what this story is a picture of. Is a landowner at the end of the day saying, well, I'm not going to just pay you based off the hour. I'm going to pay you based off what you need because you're going to need a denarius to get your fill. And a lot of times we find ourselves in the first people's place, those who are hired first, and said, no, that's not right. You're giving the same thing you're giving me. And so to that story, one thing I want to do is remind us of the story of the prodigal son, which if we really are honest with that story, it's a story. The story is really not so much about the prodigal son as it is the obstinate brother, right? Because here's the story. There's a son. There's two sons and a father, and the father has a lot of wealth. And the one son comes to him and says, Dad, I'm tired of being around here. Can you go ahead and give me what's mine and let me go? So the father does it. And he goes and he wastes all his wealth. And then he comes home because he realizes that even the servants in his dad's household are treated better than where he finds himself in once he's spent all the money. But the other brother has been back at home, working, doing everything right, constantly, you know, serving the father in the ways that need to happen. But then the son comes back, and the father, in the older son's mind, the obstinate son's mind, thinks, well, he's just forgot about me. He cares more about this little brother than he does me. He goes running to them, wraps his coat around them, says, kill the fatted calf. We're throwing a party. And what does the other son say? He goes to the father and said, man, what's up with this? I've been here this whole time. I never left you. I didn't waste your money. I worked hard. And what was the response of the father? He said, son, everything I have is yours. Sometimes God's telling us that everything I have is yours. Why are you working for what you already have? You're getting what you were promised. It's all yours. You don't have to work for it. And sometimes, let me just read verses 13 through 16. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same that I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Just like in the prodigal son, God sometimes is asking us, what are you working for? Like, everything I have is yours. We're trying to put God sometimes on our merit system. Saying, well, I've done all this stuff. This is what you owe me. And he doesn't. We're not on God's merit. God's not on our merit system. We're on God's. We're over here and we're thinking of justice and mercy and thinking we're doing right. And I heard one pastor say it this week. He said, we're over here operating on basic math and God's over there doing the Pythagorean theorem. Because we're working off this idea that A equals B equals C, and God's over here saying, no, you don't get it. This is calculus, buddy. Like, this isn't how it works, because I'm so much better than that. Each of us, when we accepted and embraced the love of the Father, were promised salvation and life eternal with him. But sometimes we find ourselves spinning our wheels because we feel like, well, I'm working for God. Why is not God blessing me more? God gave you everything you needed right at the very beginning. Right at the very beginning, we had exactly what we needed. And we're putting God in this system of saying, well, I'm going to work harder so that you can bless me even more. How is God going to bless us more than salvation, than eternity with him, than not having to get what we owed? We want God to be fair. I can be fair to this person who has some sin in their life, and yet I still extend a hand of kindness and love to them. I could be fair to them and give them what they deserve. Can't ever, but if I do that, I got to do that for you too. And no matter how hard we work to what we've done, we can't ever pay the debt that God paid. And so what we deserve is not a good outcome. When it doesn't work right, when it doesn't work to our favor, we want a God to be merciful and loving and just. We want a God who's going to give us a sense of equity, not equality. Because when we're comparing ourselves with Jesus, there is no equal. In fact, Jesus had to come and take our place because we couldn't do it ourselves. And as a result, we have no other choice but then to share that with other people. Sin is thinking that our salvation is in something that we do. And it absolutely has nothing to do with what we do. Sometimes we fall into the sin of thinking that God's blessing comes based off of how good or bad we are. And then, the sin is the exact same. It's a sin of thinking that we're better and bigger than who we are. That we're more important than who we are. That what we do has some bearing on what God does. And that's not the picture of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a God who loves these people who need a denarius so much that he's willing to give every single one what they need. The first and the last, they got what they needed. What we all needed is eternal salvation because we couldn't do it. What other people, what we're talking about this in a series, we're talking about encounter of God coming and becoming one of us, incarnation, and as we're going out and being these incarnational people, the reason why this is important to us is because if we go out thinking that we're doing something good, so God's going to bless us. So sometimes we go out and we're incarnational because we think God's going to bless us. Or sometimes we go out and we tell that story. Well, here's what you have to do. Now that I'm being incarnational, I'm out here amongst you. Here's what you have to do to really please God. There's nothing that we can do. God's given us all everything that we need. And I think, because I think it's been the case in my life at times, is a deeper sin, maybe not so much in thinking that salvation is something we do. Sometimes I think the deeper sin may be thinking that salvation is not good enough. That God owes us a little more than just that because of what we do. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because that's all we get. But the good news is we serve a good Father who loves us. And so while salvation is all we get, what does he tell his disciples? I'm going to a place where I can build you mansions, right? Like, that's a good thing. In case you're not aware, like, that's a good thing. And everybody gets in on it. The last and the first. In fact, we just jump back one scripture. We see the disciples arguing over, well, what are you going to give me, God? He says, what are you talking about? The last is going to be first and the first is going to be last. And then he says, for the kingdom of God is like this. And all these people who came after you, they're going to get the exact same thing you did, Peter. All these people who kind of lived in a Western world and never really had to suffer, and they weren't crucified upside down, and they didn't go through all the stuff you did, they're going to get the same thing you did. And all the people who skated right in, right on their at the last minute, who never worked a day in their life for me, but they embraced my love and my salvation at the end of their life, they're going to get the same thing that you did, who were baptized at 3 years old and worked in a church and was an elder or served in the Sunday school or did whatever it was. They're going to get the exact same thing. But we have to understand that thing is good enough. Like, that's all we need. That's all we deserve. And we have a good Father who gives us sometimes gravy on top of that, but it's not because of what we do. It's only because of who he is. The song we just sang before we moved into this was that I'm loved by you. That's who you are. And as a result, it affects who I am. And who I am is a loved child of God. And when we understand that, then that gives us freedom to live in a new reality where we can easily forgive our neighbor or our enemy, where we can easily open up our home, where we can easily do all of the stuff that God is calling us to do so that we can show love to the people around us, because then we realize it's not because of what I do and it's not because of what they've done. It's all because of what God's doing. And there are people who need to know that God loves them, even if they're jerks, even if they're not doing what's right, or even if they're, you know, going crazy, even if they're currently not a believer, even if they're currently in ISIS, all right? We can pray for those folks. Even if they're currently a neo-Nazi who wants to run their car on innocent people, that's a bad thing. And as a church, we have to say that's bad. But we also can say that both of those people need the love of the Father. And they're not any further away. They don't do anything more than what I am and allow the Holy Spirit to change their hearts. And our sin sometimes comes in thinking that our hearts are changed and we're doing good because of what we've done. And Willie brought a story to mind this morning as he was talking about Daniel. But if you read the story of Nebuchadnezzar through the whole time, like God's constantly drawing him and he's pulling himself away. And God said, no, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. He gives them to anyone he wishes. And he doesn't believe him. And so what does God do? He makes him crazy. And it's a kind of an interesting story because it shows that there's nothing. Nebuchadnezzar can't do anything more than what he did at the end of the story. Turn his eyes to God and say, you are God. You are the Most High. And you are in control of it all. And then we get everything. And that needs to be good enough for us. And it's because of the sacrifice that Jesus made that we get everything. And so every Sunday we come to this table and remember the fact that God did everything for us. And it's good enough. And so I want you to bow your heads and we're going to pray to a God who has covered us and who allows us the opportunity to share that love with other people. And what I want you to do, and I'm not being facetious when I say this, because I've been doing this myself most of the last 2 weeks, but I want you to do as we're praying is ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you where it is in your heart that you don't believe that to be true, where it is in your heart that you're not embracing the other. And it may be different for everybody. Like some people in here, it may not be, you know, sometimes we like to throw political issues into it. It's not so much that, but, you know, if we want to use that, some of us, it may be immigration issues and we think that certain people are doing, you know, whatever it is. Whether it's a family member who's wronged you and you feel like they're so far from God that they need to work extra to get to God, it may be internally. It may be you thinking that you have to spin your wheels and work extra for God's blessing because you're not getting blessing in your life the way that you see it, not realizing that the end game is the blessing of the fact that we get to live eternally with Jesus. And so sometimes some of us are going to suffer. And so it may be internally. It may be externally to certain people, individuals, or groups of people. But ask that God would reveal, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you where that is. Not that it's going to change like that. It may. God, through his Holy Spirit, could heal that in you right now. But we'll never be honest and get to move, exhibit this kind of kingdom in our world completely until we're honest and say, you know what, God? This is where I have trouble believing that. And begin to help me to believe that what I'm getting at the end is worth it. And so it allows me freedom. So let's pray. God, you're the landowner. And we're the day laborers. And each of us need a denarius. And God, you tell this beautiful story and you show us pictures of the kingdom of God, your kingdom being a place where you give each of us what we need. And so, God, would you forgive us for times when we believed that what we needed was more than what you gave? Would you forgive us for times when we thought that a denarius wasn't worth it? God, would you forgive us for times when we thought badly about people who were coming in after us? Or maybe people who weren't yet even hired. They may still be working in the courtyard and it's 4:30 and we're calling them lazy bums for not coming to work. But the good Father is still going out and drawing them. May we not grumble against you for doing that. And Holy Spirit, if we are those people who are still waiting in the courtyard, may we hear the call from you today at the last hour of the workday, God. Will we hear the call from you to come and work for you, and you'll give us what we need? If there's anybody in here this morning who needs to hear that, would you, through your Holy Spirit, give them a sense of that call? God, we love you. We thank you for giving us work to do. And that for that work, God, you give us just what we need. We couldn't ask for anything more. May we know that it's worth it and that it's good. God, we love you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.